Hi there. How are you all doing? I kind of wonder about who wears the pants in this marriage. It's not often you hear a wife call her husband lovely. She's supposed to say handsome, you know, rugged, I don't know, but lovely. Well, it's exciting to be here. I first met Ramesh, I think, back around 96, 97, and I think you had just started, I don't even know if you attended the TACF, but you started coming to some of our renewal meetings, and I would speak a lot of the conferences and speak a lot of the renewal meetings, and Ramesh contacted me and said, can we get together for a cup of coffee? And we began over the next couple of years, I don't know if I would call it a serious mentoring relationship, but kind of casual mentoring, sharing about the things of the Spirit and how the Spirit worked and all that. And then he got going on the ministry team. Then he went on staff, and I was, when I heard a number of years ago he was engaged to Elsie, I knew the favor of God was on his life, no matter what he says about it. But I'm glad to be with you tonight, and it's probably been, at least for me, maybe 14 years since I've ministered in Scarborough, and I remember being here back in 94, 95, and we had some incredible meetings back then, a different scenario, a different story. But Ramesh is correct. I've been involved for close to 30 years now with a prophetic ministry and sometimes apostolic, and the difference between the prophetic and the apostolic is prophetic, you go and make messes. Apostolic, you help pastors who are messed up get cleaned up. I'm doing a series, and this is something I'm really focused on internationally a lot right now. I've preached on this series from South Africa to Finland to the United Kingdom, all across North America. On preaching and teaching on understanding biblical faith from the heart, because in a time where in a lot of the fear mongers out there, whether they're the politicians or the economists, or are, you know, saying hedge your bets, pull back, and we even see a bit of this in the body of Christ and leadership, I believe God is saying on a wholesale level to the church that it's time to invest in the kingdom of God. And the phrase the Lord has given me, particularly this year, to pioneer, start new things in 09. And it's thrilling to me just to hear a bit of your testimony about what you're doing in Afghanistan, that much of the church in the Western world is really unaware of the history that's going on in our day and hour that we look at. I don't know what the news channels are forgotten in Canada, but in the States we look at CNN or Fox News, or you read the newspapers, and they report the news in that sense, but that's not the real news. The real news is the gospel is increasing in the face of the earth 300% greater than any time in church history. And we read about the terrorist bombings, the suicidal bombers, and the war, and the things happening in the Middle East. What we're not aware of is that certain countries in the Middle East, there is a historical move of the gospel happening right now. In one of the North African nations, I'm not going to say which one, a friend of mine is highly involved, and he does not share this publicly because it could create problems. But he has had the favor of the Lord going into this North African nation, and it is the number one nation right now on the face of the earth that is harboring Al-Qaeda terrorists and promotes the training of Al-Qaeda terrorists. And the favor of God has been upon him, and he has gone in and led many high-up government officials to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what began in 1953 in communist China, when there was only approximately 1 million Christians, today there's over 100 million, and many government people coming to the Lord, that sort of thing is happening or beginning to happen in some of the intense nations right now. But it's just an amazing time we're in right now, and I think our time is coming for the Western world nations for revival to hit. But it's so important, as I was saying last night, that we not just know about the acts of God, as Israel did, but we know the ways of God, as Moses did, if we want to be history makers. And so I'm going to continue tonight, and it's really, you could say it's a part three of what I did last night and this morning. But I want to speak about long-term faith, and it's interesting, Ramesh, that you shared about the lady from Australia. because I was going to mention that it was remarkable that she was there on the other side of the world to confirm this testimony. But it was, I think, in 2000 or 1999 that she came down with severe lupus. Her whole life was changed. She was a teacher. She had to stop teaching. She couldn't take care of her young children. And her husband, after a year and a half of it, she just couldn't function. He couldn't handle it. He divorced her, left her. And we didn't tell the full story last night, but three different pastors, including a prophetic guy, around 2000 prophesied over her that she will receive her healing when she heard the words, receive your healing. And in 2007, I was ministering in her church in Canberra and was praying for people with bone diseases and stopped in front of her and I said to her, this is what the Lord says, receive your healing. And instantly, all the pain she'd been in for, I guess about 8 years at that point, completely disappeared. But what we didn't get to last night is the guy that had prophesied that over her about 9 years before that time, or 8 years, who lives in a different city that just happened to be in Canberra ministering that weekend, did not have a meeting that night, and he knew I was going to be there. He came to that church and was sitting in the back of the crowd. And, you know, God has a timing, but I'm mentioning this to you because when we think about faith and we think about the miraculous, we are such a quick fix society that we want the answer for prayer immediately. And if it doesn't come in a few weeks or a few months, we just assume God's not in it. But God is wanting to build in his people a sustaining faith that we can go the distance. And again, it's a thrill for me to be here with Ramesh and Elsie starting the church because I've known him for over 10 years now, and I've seen him start out not knowing how to pray for the sick, to learn to pray for the sick, learn to move in deliverance, and then move into an itinerant ministry where people are wanting him to come and teach and train and all that, and now they're starting a church. But they're going the distance. They're in the thing for the long haul. And especially in the body of Christ, in the Western world nations, we have been really wrapped up in consumerism, coming to church to get, coming to God to get, but God is calling us to come to church to give, not just to give your money, but to lay down your life. He's calling us to learn to seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 15, you don't necessarily need to turn to it, I'm not going to be here long, but Jesus and his disciples are ministering in a small village, and it says a Canaanite woman, verse 22. And actually, she was not a Hebrew woman. She came from the land of Tyre and Sidon, and the Hebrew people hated the people from Tyre and Sidon because that's where Jezebel, one of their great historic enemies, came from. And this woman, she came into the little church meeting that was going on, and she began to cry out loudly, verse 22, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, for my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. He just completely ignored her, but the woman got louder and louder, and finally the disciple said, Jesus, she's messing up our little church service. You know, would you send her away? She keeps shouting at us. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she kept imploring him, and I don't want to get too much off on a tangent, but in the economy of God, the timing of God, it would not be till at least 8 or 10 years later when the book of Acts, when the gospel would begin to come to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. It was not yet God's timing. But this woman, she kept pressing in, and she said, Lord, help me. And she just had an amazing faith for her daughter, not just for herself, but for her daughter. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And obviously this is a bit of a put down, but the Hebrew people saw non-Hebrews culturally, spiritually, religiously as dogs. And he said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Do you know that there were only two people in all of the Gospels that impressed Jesus with their faith, and neither one of them were part of the existing family of God? And oftentimes I've seen in the body of Christ that we just learn to live with the problem, or we learn to live with mediocrity. We give up on the vision. We give up with pressing ahead because we think, well, you know, I've tried this. I didn't work. I tried that. I got prayer. But, you know, the reason, again, for sharing the story about the woman from Australia, and if you were there last night, it was so powerful because she shared that although through that 8 years, the pain actually got worse, she had this overriding peace and calm in her heart that God was on top of the situation and the healing came. You know, they must have a kitchen next door. I hear plates and things like that. There's a church I go to in Harrow, England. Anybody here from Harrow or from London? Anybody here from London? There's a church I go to once a year in Harrow, London, England. Stay focused, ladies. Stay with me. There's a church I go to once a year in Harrow, England, and next door they have the very best tandoori food I've been to anywhere. How many of you are into tandoori, Indian food? And one summer it was very, very hot, and their air conditioning wasn't working so well, so they opened up the door on the back alley, and the tandoori oven next door, it was the shortest message I've ever preached, and I just said, that's it, we're over there. But God honors faith, and if you were here this morning or with us this morning, I quoted from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that says, it's impossible to please God except by faith. Those who seek him must believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so I want to extrapolate this a little bit, and I want to go from talking about faith for the instant miracles, for the quick fix touches, to going the distance in your life and seeing vision fulfilled. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament, Ramesh, just to help you out a bit. I just felt sorry for your wife, you know, the abuse you put her through, so I'm just going to. But I want to share about vision. And in the Old Testament, it says this, for lack of vision, the people perish. Some translations say the people are unrestrained, meaning they're just kind of wandering around doing their thing. And there is a lack of vision in the body of Christ. Now, I know that there's some of you that are here for the renewal meetings that you're doing once a month, but there's also some of you that, as I think it's next month, you're going to segue into an official church. There's some of you that God's going to speak to about being part of that. I was just had lunch this afternoon with a friend of mine who started a church 3 years ago, and he said, you know, I can't understand it. All the people, he didn't say all the people, but he said a lot of the people that started the church with us 3 years ago that were so on fire and so committed, none of them are there any longer. And I said, congratulations, you've completed the cycle. And just about every single pastor I know who has started a church, initially there's a group of people that are very excited about the freedom, the liberty, because they think, you know, we can go and do this and do that. But as the church begins to grow and structure and God's direction come into it, people find out they can't just do their thing. And within a year to 3 years, oftentimes, even though the church is growing and having an impact, you don't find the same people there. And so Ramesh and Elsie, you're going to have to stick to your vision no matter where things are at a year or 2 years from now. But I want to say to you that we're also in a time like never before when I believe God is raising up Josephs and Daniels. Josephs and Daniels were highly prophetic, but they were also individuals of great Holy Spirit integrity. By that, I mean they would not compromise on right versus wrong, but neither would they compromise with what the Lord told them to do. And both of them, as you know the story, well, Daniel was in exile, but Joseph was in prison, but both of them did prison time. And this is something I'm going to come back to, that if you are going to get in touch with the vision God has for your life, and you are going to go the distance and see it come into fullness and the full fruition, the full fruit God has for it, you're going to end up doing prison time. Now, not necessarily in a literal prison, although that sometimes does happen, but what I mean is you're going to have to learn the ways of God. Now, I want to give you one of the most essential kingdom lessons in all the Bible, and we're actually going to look at this later on towards the end of the message. But if you want to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, you have to learn to die to yourself. Many Christians do not worship the Holy Trinity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity they worship is the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I. And they'll go to a church, they'll go to a series of meetings as long as the blessings keep coming. But there comes a time when God says, I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. I want you to take some responsibility in the house. Well, that went over really big. Let me give you this illustration. My wife and I have three children, and two of our children, our two daughters, are 21 and 18, and both of them drive. Both of them, when they got to be 16, 17, they got their driver's licenses and went through all of that, and we made a commitment to each of them that if they would work for every dollar they would raise up to a certain level, we would match that and help them buy a car. But we had the confidence to do that, not just because they'd become good drivers, but because they'd grown in responsibility over the years. When they got, I don't know what certain age, but 6, 7, 8 years old, first they began responsible for taking the trash out of the room, and then taking the trash of the different rooms on trash day, then helping with the dishes, then doing yard work. And we're not into slave labor. I see some of the looks some of you are giving me. But see, you would be a fool, a complete idiot, and probably by saying this, I'm insulting some of you right now, but you'd be an idiot to have a child that never took any responsibility and refused to follow you in anything you asked them to do, and then go out when they get their driver's license and buy them, a $5,000, $10,000 car. Because the biblical principle is, if you're faithful with a few things, more comes alongside. And in the body of Christ, we've got this mentality, this consumer mentality, that just gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy. I'll take everything you give me, Father God. But the Bible tells us not to just so much be a consumer, but to be consumed with the person of God and the purposes of God in our life. We all want to enter into a ministry and a calling, and God has a calling. It's not necessarily to be on staff in a church, but it's to be a person of influence within your sphere of influence for the kingdom of God. And so Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now that right there, it should be healing for a few of you, because a few of you, maybe you were told by a father or a mother you were a mistake, you were an unwanted child or whatever. But you know what? At the moment of conception, God began to do something to fearfully and wonderfully create you in his image. But before you were even in the womb, he knew you. He knew the days he had for you, according to Psalm 139. "Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, because I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." And there's many of you, you may not necessarily be a youth chronologically, but maybe you feel like, well, I don't have much speaking ability. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not very sophisticated. But the reality is, when it comes to representing God, it's not by might, it's not by power, eloquence, or sophistication. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. And I tell you, I have seen so many physical miracles happening when I felt nothing whatsoever, and I've been prayed at the ends of meetings, and I felt nothing to give. I remember one miracle that happened a number of years ago in a church in the state of Illinois. That's not a state of mind. It's a state in the United States. But we're there, and we're doing this four-night conference, and big church. We're praying for hundreds of people every night. Finally, the fourth night is there, the meetings are over, and I'm just prayed out. I don't have anything left to give. And the pastor had to talk to a few more people, and I said, would you give me your car keys? I'm going to grab my briefcase. I'm just going to hang out in your car. I'm just through. I don't have nothing left to give. And so it was a big old church room, and we're standing here talking, and the door out of the sanctuary is kitty-cornered just kind of straight way over that way. So he gives me the keys. I start walking towards the exit. Now, the corner of my eye, I notice this woman way over there, and she's got that look. And that look says, I'm going to get prayer even if it kills you. And And so she's got that look, so I started walking a little bit faster. She started walking faster. And she had this 5 or 6 year old boy by the hand. So I've got really long legs. I started walking faster, and now she's having to jog. And this little boy looked like a flag in the breeze. You know, she's... And she cut me off at the pass. She got to the door before I did and turned, and she had that look. And so I put on my best pastoral smile, and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Would you pray for my son before you leave?" And I said, "Well, what's the matter with your son?" And she said, "Look at his feet. He was wearing sandals, and he had probably the worst club foot I've ever seen. It was the same length, but there were hardly any toes. There was no arch. It didn't narrow down. It looked like a block of wood covered by skin." And she said, "We don't have insurance for an operation, and they're not even sure they could do a successful operation anyway. He can walk okay, but he has to have special shoes, and when he tries to run with the other kids, he just trips and falls on his face. Would you pray for him?" And I'm thinking, man, you know, I don't have the nerve to say, "No, I won't pray for you," but I'm thinking this ain't going to happen. But I knelt down, and I began to pray, and I kid you not, I'm not preaching to you now, I'm telling you the truth. But as I'm praying for this little boy's foot, in less than 10 seconds of beginning, and I really hadn't even gotten into the prayer yet, I'm just beginning to pray, and all of a sudden it happened so quickly and so smoothly, I didn't know whether I seen a vision or imagining something or it was physically happening. But his foot, all of a sudden, the toes stretched out. All of a sudden, there was an arch, and it was a perfect opposite of the other foot. And this little boy, who'd never been able to run his life, he starts running through the room. And the mother's jumping up and down, screaming, "He's healed, he's healed." And I'm actually pretty upset by this, because it still hasn't dawned on me a miracle's taking place. And I'm thinking, how rude. I don't feel like praying, but I've gone to the trouble of praying, and they can't even wait till I finish the prayer. But see, it's not the words, it is the words. There's life in the words, and you know, Proverbs teaches us that death and life are found in the power of the tongue. So we need to use our words, but it's not how long a drawn out, how eloquent is your prayer, can you recite about 85 scriptures as you pray from Genesis to... It's really being filled with the Spirit of God. And It says here, "I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." He's saying, "Well, God, you know, I'm just a young man." And again, it doesn't. You may be 75, but you're thinking, you know, I'm just not eloquent, or just don't. That's not me. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And he said to him, the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now, I'm going to focus on something for about 2 sentences here, and I'm going to limit it to 2 sentences because I don't want to get you all bummed out and depressed and everything. But let me fit a sermonette within the message here, and that is that if you really want to see authority in your prayers and blessings and evangelism, you really need to sanctify your tongue to the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are found in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit." And do you know that when Paul talked about sins that when people commit or practice these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, 2 of those sins are slander and gossip. And one of the big problems we have in the body of Christ is verbally attacking, belittling one another, and spreading rumors and gossip about people, and a critical spirit. And many Christians say, "Well, you know, I've been to all the seminars about how to pray for the sick. I've learned how to prophesy, and I pray all the time. Lord, use me for evangelism," but they never seem to experience any power. And it's because your mouth, your tongue, are to be committed to the purposes of God, to speaking life into situation. And, you know, I understand that the economy... I agree. You know, I understand that the economy in Canada is doing pretty well, but what if your company or your corporation or your store you work at is not doing well? Try showing up 15 or 20 minutes early and sitting out in your car or sitting in a private office and just speaking blessings in the name of God over your boss, your employers, your, you know, the whole thing. there's life and death. And the first example we have of God in all the Bible is him speaking and creativity and life come forth. He has created you in his image and he's put his spirit within you. And if you want to see authority in life, dedicate, sanctify your lips, your tongue to the purposes of God. Your enthusiasm is exciting, but we will press on a Saturday night in Scarborough, Toronto, Canada. So, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. The word almond in the Hebrew, it's the word sequad, which means to watch over. And the vision God has for your life, the things God speaks to you, you cannot just throw those out the window because they're not fulfilled in a month or 6 months or even 6 years. I've been involved in international ministry for close to 30 years, and I've done extensive ministry in Europe, Germany, the Scandinavian nations, and throughout the British Isles, all of that. There's things I've seen that God do that were just amazing over the years, but there's also some things the Lord spoke to me 20 years ago that I still have not seen fulfilled, but I know they're going to be fulfilled. And oftentimes, as the prophet Habakkuk said, even though the vision tarries, wait for it. And that waiting, it's not a couch potato just saying, well, if God wants that. I think the stupidest thing I've ever heard is people say, well, if God wants to do that, he'll just do it. But it says in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, those who wait, meaning those who seek the Lord, they shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. And it's a little bit like if you remember the story of Mary when she saw the young things happening with the boy Jesus, or the young boy Jesus, I should say. It says that she treasured those things in her heart. You know, Toronto's compared to a lot of the cities in the States where I'm from, like compared to Detroit or downtown Chicago or Newark or, you know, Washington, D.C., is a relatively safe city. But, you know, and don't ask me for this, I don't have it, but what if I were to give you $10,000 cash tonight? You'd be really dumb to go down to the worst section of Toronto with that $10,000 sticking out of your shirt pocket, wouldn't you? If you were smart, you'd hide it and wait till the banks open on Monday morning, and you'd treasure it, wouldn't you? And so often God speaks things to us, and we think, well, that's just another word, or, you know, I don't know. But the things God says, you've got to watch over them. You've got to pray into them. And you've got to be willing to go the distance. It took Abraham and Sarah over 25 years past the age of childbearing to come into the promises God has for them. I've got a good friend, and he's ministered in Toronto at TACF several times. His name is Clive Corfield. Have you ever heard Clive? He's a great guy. A good friend of mine, he pastors a church in the north of England, Lancaster. When Clive was a young man, about 18, 19 years old, he'd grown up in a very religious family with a lot of condemnation. And Clive ended up having a nervous breakdown when he was about 18, 19, and his nervous breakdown was so severe that he couldn't leave his house for over a year. He could hardly leave his bedroom. And Clive is a very strong individual physically, and he's someone that you wouldn't want to get in a fist fight or a tussle with. He's a rather intimidating guy. But he was just psychologically so under it, he was unable to leave his house for a year. And he was, God, do you love me? You know, what's going to happen? What's about my future? And he was just under it, and nothing could help him. And he was seeking the Lord one day, as he'd been doing for over a year in his bedroom, and, you know, kind of half praying, and, oh, God, are you really there for me? And God gave him a vision, and he saw himself speaking in front of 25,000 people and then praying for people and healings and miracles happening, lame people walking, blind people seeing, and thousands of people giving their lives to the Lord Jesus. God gave him that vision when he was in a cave of despair, afraid to leave his house for over a year. But that vision, he took it, he prayed into it, and God began to work in his life, and slowly confidence in God, the purposes of God came back in his life. He was able to start leaving the house. He ended up going to Bible school. Well, about 8 years passed, and he was invited to preach in Nigeria. And he was one of four pastors who was preaching at this crusade. The other three pastors were local Nigerian pastors, and one night it was his turn to preach. And he preached to a crowd of about 20, 25,000 people, and he gave an altar call. Thousands of people gave their lives to the Lord. Then he prayed for the sick. Blind eyes saw, lame legs walk. And so now he's finished, and one of the other pastors is going to continue with things. And he goes over, and he joins the other three pastors sitting down on the platform. And all of a sudden, it came back to him. This was the fulfillment of what God had spoken to him when he'd been in a cave of despair 8 years previous. And he began to shake. And one of the other pastors there said, "Brother Clive, what's the problem?" And he was unable to speak for about an hour just because the emotion he experienced of the goodness of God, the promises of God fulfilled in his life. And God can take someone that's afraid to leave a cave of despair, and he can make you a preacher to the multitudes if he wants to. But it's a matter of taking the vision, the dreams that God gives you, and praying into it. Then the Lord said to him in verse 12, "You have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it." Verse 13, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And he said, 'I see a boiling pot facing from the north.'" And historically, the enemies always came from the north. "And the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land.'" What does this mean? It means there is an enemy who wants to rob, kill, and destroy and prevent you from coming into the destiny that God the Father has for you. And do you know that every single human being has a calling upon their life? It might not to be a pastor or be in full-time ministry, but every single human being was created by God, and you can read this later on your own, Ephesians 1:17, "Then the knowledge of the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of all glory, in the eyes of our heart become enlightened, we come into the hope of the calling God has for you." It is God's will that you bear great fruit in your life for the kingdom of God, and there's a fulfillment in that. But there is an enemy, a fierce enemy, we know as the devil, and he comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Now, contrary to what some Christians think, the devil does not know everything, and he does not know everything God is doing in your life, and he cannot listen when you're praying to the Father. But oftentimes, the devil is more aware of a call of God upon your life than oftentimes you are or people around you. And there are strategic times when God births a vision and he's about to fulfill a vision that the enemy will come with everything he has. You know, do you remember the story when Jesus first was filled with the Holy Spirit after being baptized by John in the book of Luke? It says he was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to fast and pray before he actually began his ministry to commune with the Father. And it says the devil came and tempted him with the three temptations. Jesus withstood all three of the temptations. And you know what it says? It says the devil left and waited till an opportune time. Meaning sometimes when you have a victory with the enemy trying to derail you, he will back off, but he will wait till a time till the situation is more serious. Because I've seen this, where, for example, when pastors have started a new church, there'll be a lot of warfare, and the devil can't overcome, and so they grow, and they begin to grow the church, and everything will go fine until there's 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 people, because it is much more advantageous for the enemy to bring down a leader when he's got 500 people looking to him for spiritual fathering than just 20 or 30. And I'm not saying that to scare you, but we need to realize that the devil is committed to you not coming into what God created you for. But greater is he who's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he who's in the world. In 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "The devil comes as a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, but resist him and he will flee from you." But here's the catch. The devil may come as a lion, but he's not the true lion, because the true lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to be aware of the reality that, as a Canadian singer-songwriter once said, that nothing worth having comes without a fight. And spiritually, there is a long-term fight sometimes, and this is why Paul said, and we've been talking about that last night and this morning, that to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. And I see so many Christians that, although they know the blessings of God, they more resemble the Hebrew people just traveling through the wilderness, living on survival rations, rather than living in the abundance God has for them. Mark, that was an amazing, important point you just made. Not everybody heard you, so you need to say it again. Many Christians more resemble the Hebrew people that spent 40 years traveling through the wilderness, living on survival rations, rather than coming into the promises that the Father intends for your life. Say amen or something, because I don't want to say it again. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." What that means is God did not create you merely to survive and then someday sneak off to heaven or be raptured or something else. He created you, and he came so you might have abundant life, not just when you get to heaven, but God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Your enthusiasm is absolutely amazing. Turn further back in the Old Testament, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to look at a couple of things here, just a couple of things about the life of David. Because David was just a young man, a young shepherd boy. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't in the army. His father didn't even think he was capable of being in the army, and his family was not of the tribe of the king, wasn't related at all to the family, nothing like that. But clear out of the blue, the prophet Samuel came and prophesied over him that he was going to be the future king of all of Israel. Now, if you know the story of David, things started with a bang for David. It was a short time later that he ended up killing the great giant Goliath, who was thoroughly intimidating the Hebrew army. And God brought a great victory through that, and God's favor was upon him, and Saul made him one of the leading generals, and everywhere he went, it says he prospered. Victory after victory after victory after victory, but finally the time came when the king Saul began to get insanely jealous of David, because the people were singing when David would come in his triumphant entries into the city after winning battles and wars. The people would sing, "Here is Saul the king who has slain his thousands, but here is David who has slain his tens of thousands." And from that point on, for at least 13 years, David had to run for his life. He lived like a thief in the wilderness with Saul the king trying to kill him. And after 13 years of this, it's actually very close to David coming into the kingship. But you know, he almost gave up on the vision. Because the word says that he went, and this is, you can find this in chapter 29, we're not going to look at it, but David grew so weary that he almost gave up on the vision, and he was going to join the Philistines and fight against Israel. And I've seen Christians give up so much on the promises of God because they don't learn the lessons God's trying to teach them, that they actually can become antagonistic towards the body of Christ. But God was faithful, and God prevented David from doing that. And so David came back, and I want you to look at, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It said, "It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, on the Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were with it, both small and great, without killing one, and carried them off and went their way." Meaning when David and his men came back, all of their wives and children, their cattle, the sheep, their goats, Everything they had been stolen by raiders. And David's men were furious at him because he had led them to go try to fight against Israel, and they come back, and everything's gone, taken. And it says, when David's men came back, everything was gone, and it was burned with fire. Verse 4, when David and the people who were with them lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. And you know, so often we can be at a point, God, I haven't seen answered prayer, I haven't seen answered prayer, I haven't seen answered prayer, and we just cave in. But one of the things we've got to get in our Christianity is eternal perspective on things. Now, I don't like to suffer much. You know, for me, for me, suffering is being in a hotel without room service, you know, or going without, you know, a second cup or a Starbucks or something like that. And, you know, when I go to Africa, when I'm out in the bush ministering, I'm counting the days till I'm back where I can find a good coffee shop, you know, and things like that. But, you know, problems happen. That, you know, we'd be in denial if we said they didn't happen. And even Jesus said, in this life, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You know, when I hear testimonies of people like what we just heard that have given their lives to go live in Afghanistan, places like that, I'm just thinking, man, that's faith. A friend of mine has a lady in his church in Sydney, Australia. She's only about 5'1". She was born with only one, I always forget, there's two kidneys and one liver, or two livers and one kidney. I see God heal them all the time, but I can never remember what they do. There's two kidneys. This lady was born with only one kidney, and her liver only works partially. And she was born with a severe hip, deformity. It's just awkward just watching her walk. But she is just a blazing evangelist in Uganda and has an orphanage there. And she's just unstoppable in her faith. And she's a giant of the faith. You know, I'm thinking, man, you know, physically I'm kind of together. It's getting older day by day. But, you know, the faith of that woman is just monumental. But Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. He never said that God will take care of every problem, at least immediately. He did say the Father will meet your needs. But again, we told that story about the woman in Canberra because she had to wait 8 or 9 years for the fulfillment of that prophecy, but she hung on to it. And I know people that have been hanging on prophetic words for 15, 20, 30 years that have come into the breakthrough. And it's like the analogy Jesus used that a woman giving birth, the child, I've been with my wife when all three of our children have been born, the childbirthing pain can be so intense. Well, what about some women that it's not just the third trimester that they're sick? There's some women that all three trimesters are sick every day. But all of a sudden, as Jesus said, when the baby is there in the arms of the mother, the pain is forgotten over the joy of the child. And I've seen people who have given up just one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year before the breakthrough. And, you know, they just say, I hung on to this long. But the plans God has for you, they are good plans. And you see, it's not so much the physical or the financial ordeal that's really the problem. The real problem is what's in our hearts. Because the real will of God is not so much where you're at as it is who you are. Most of the time in the New Testament, when it talks about the will of God, it's not talking about where you're at or so much what you're doing, but it's who you are. Are you growing into a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing into a man or woman that says, Father, my meat, my protein is not to do my will. You're the one who sent me. Are we willing to hang on to that vision long term? Now, as Ramesh said, my wife and I lived in Toronto from 1992 till 1996 when the Lord told us to move back to the States. And it was about that time that my kids were beginning to say A and things like that, so we realized we had to get them home quickly. But anyway, It's fascinating to come back to TACF because a lot of the old people, I don't mean they're physically old, but people that we saw in ministry, in the prayer teams and things like that back in the 94, 95 when the revival broke out, a lot of them are going for it still today. They're mature, they're growing, there's new responsibilities in their lives, and they're fulfilled. But there's also some people that I'll say, hey, John and Carol, where's this couple at? What's going on? Oh, they're no longer walking with the Lord, or they gave up, or this or that. And it's a tragedy, and it's not so much the problem as the problems, but the problem is in their heart. Did they choose to deal with things? Let me throw a bit of wisdom at you, that God sometimes allows difficulties to shape you and mold you, because sometimes it's only being in the wilderness by which you can get our attention. But if you try to fix the fix God has fixed to fix you, he'll just fix a worse fix to fix you. Did you get that? If you just try to fix the fix God has fixed to fix you, he'll fix a worse fix to fix you. But I want to draw your attention back to the story of David. I can only say that line about twice per meeting, so don't ask me to repeat it. But it gets worse for David. His wife and children, along with all the wives and children of his men, they've been stolen and all their goods, and they're just beside themselves with, the emotion of it all. But in verse 5, it says, now David's two wives have been taken. But in verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people, his men, spoke of stoning him. This was not the high point of his life. He'd given up on the vision that he's going to fight against God's people, and he can't even do that. The enemy won't let him, so he goes back, and everything's stolen, and his own men want to kill him. But I just want to draw your attention to the last part of verse 6. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, I shared this a little bit last night, but with our ministry, Mantle of Praise Ministries, that's been going on almost 30 years. We started ministry internationally in 1982, going to Africa and places like that. God has done so much over the years, and it's been kind of a wild ride, but we're having to learn on a whole new level right now some faith lessons in our ministry. And, in the 80s, when I first started traveling internationally, I would be going to places like East Germany and Poland. This is before the Iron Curtain fell and all of that. We were doing secret meetings with secret gatherings of Christians. I was going to Nigeria, going to different places in Europe. And the finances weren't really always there as God started providing later on. And so I would do like 2 to 3 week carpentry jobs in between ministry trips to pay the bills. My wife was working as a banker. But in 1987, when our first child was born, the Lord gave us a very clear word, because I traveled so much, the Lord wanted my wife home full time to just be there nurturing the children. So we stepped out on faith. And there was about a 2 to 3 year time frame where not every month, but 8 to 10 months out of the year, it'd be the end of the third week, going into the fourth week of the month, and I'd be in Europe or I'd be in Africa or somewhere else, and my wife would be at home, and there was only like $50 to $75 in the checking account, and the mortgage payment is coming up in just a few days, and we would have to make a decision by faith. Do we save what little money we have to try to make the mortgage payment on the house, or do we believe God, and does she take that $75 and spend it on groceries to feed the family and trust God that the mortgage payment will come in? And that happened 8 to 10 months out of about maybe 3 or 4 years in a row. And you know what? Although those times were difficult, we would not trade those times for anything in the world, because God came through, he came through, he came through, he came through, he always came through. And so shortly after that, in about like 88, 89, all of a sudden God began to open the door for financial blessings, and I stopped doing carpentry work, and just the provision's gone there, and we give a lot of money to international ministries. Oftentimes we pay for worship leaders to travel with us for conferences. But right now, in the last few years, God has called us to take on some whole new levels. And unfortunately, I'd love to say God's called us to step up to this level or that level, but he's called us to step up about three stairs, you know, or three stories higher. And I'm thinking, oh, God. And we're having to relearn some faith lessons, but at a higher level. Because God doesn't call you just to go from teaching to teaching. He calls you to go from glory to glory. And what that means, if you want to step into more resurrection power, there's always a little bit bigger cross to pick up. Well, that met with a lot of enthusiasm. You see, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, just tell me what you need all the time, and I'm happy to do it. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, pick up your cross daily. Now, your cross to pick up may not be the same as my cross, but when it comes to a promotion in what God's calling you to, there's also a promotion in him increasing in your life. Paul prayed, Lord, may it no longer be I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so there's these lessons to learn. And you know what? I want to say this to you, and I don't want to scare anyone off here, but nobody can be responsible for the vision God has for your life except for you. I don't care what anointed speaker you listen to. I don't care what miracle worker is maybe going to wave his hand over you and pray for you. Nobody else can pick up your cross but you alone. Jesus will be there with you to strengthen you, but you're the only one who can work out the reality of your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul spoke about. Nobody, no conference, no seminar, nobody can do it for you. And this is the problem. We almost have a Christianity welfare state where we just want someone to wave their hand over us, put their hand upon us. I've given tens of thousands of prophetic words. I love it when God gives prophetic words. But prophetic words do not make things happen. They're an invitation to respond to the purposes of God in your life. It's to strengthen you and encourage you. And there comes a time where in the loneliness of it, you yourself, you've got to seek the face of God, and you've got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And the key is not giving up. Because if David had given up at that point, he was only a few days, a few weeks away from coming into the kingship. We'll take that as a hallelujah. I'll take what I can get at this point. Now, David becomes king, but I want you to jump ahead to 2 Samuel. By the way, David's men did not kill him. David strengthened himself in the Lord. They went out and they got all their wives and children and all the gold and all the silver, all the cattle and sheep, and more besides, and brought it back. I thought that would at least elicit a hallelujah somewhere on the road. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 5. David has now come into the kingship, but it really hasn't sunk in what God has done for him. And so it says in verse 11 of 2 Samuel 5, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. They built a house for David, verse 12, and then David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, do not weary. Maybe you two should just split up, because as you sit next to another, you're just kind of igniting, but really, I want everyone to stay focused, okay? But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, do not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will be rewarded. In due time. And you know, I was sharing on a vision I had for a pastor about a month ago that he was a guy out in California. He's been walking in a lot of problems. His name is Steve. I think I shared this last night. But the Lord gave me a word for him out of the Psalms that the Lord has lifted your head. I said, Steve, do not focus on the problems you're walking in, but lift your head, and neither just lift it up this high so you're seeing people around you. Some are who are being blessed, some are in problems. But lift your eyes all the way to the King of Kings. Behold the glory of the Lord God. That is where your help comes from. That is where it comes from. And sometimes when you're on the journey in fulfillment of your vision, you're going to see other people come into fulfillment before you. And you're going to think, well, God, have I missed the mark? Have I messed up? Well, you have messed up. It's all grace. Don't worry about that. But the point is this, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And if you will press on in due season, the gifts and the breakthroughs will happen. They will take place. Your enthusiasm is contagious. Move to verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. The word Rephaim in the Hebrew, it has a dual meaning. It means the place of discouragement. But the word Rephaim was also the word they used for the giants in the land who were fierce enemies, such as Goliath. And what this means is when you come into a time of promotion, when God is establishing you in a fresh level of the vision, the enemy will come out with everything he has to try to prevent you from walking the fruitfulness of it. Yeah. So the Philistines came out, and they spread themselves out in the valley of discouragement. What is your valley of discouragement? It will not be the same as my valley of discouragement, and it's an area in your life where there's been problems in the past. And the devil will come to you, and he will lie to you, and he will say, God has not really done anything new. You're still a victim to the past. You're never going to change. You're always going to have this hang-up. Other people are always going to get the blessing. But it's at times like that, especially, you've got to hang on to what the Lord has said to you. And so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? The Lord said, yes. So he took his army, and he faced the enemy head-on, and he had a great victory. And he named that place Baal Perazim, meaning the place, the Lord of the breakthrough. But now drop down to verse 22. It says a second time the Philistines came up once again, and we're talking about an army of tens of thousands, and spread themselves out again in the valley of Rephaim. Because the enemy, although he's not the true lion, he will come as a false lion roaring. Now, how many of you have seen the movie? It's about a 15-year-old movie called The Ghost in the Darkness. It's a true story based upon about 130 years ago when they were building the Transcontinental African Railway in Kenya at that time, where they were building the railway. Two man-eating lions, and this is historical truth, they killed over 180 of the workers, and they brought the building of the train on the Kenyan side to a complete standstill because all the laborers fled, and the hunters, it took them months to get those lions. So the movie is somewhat Hollywoodized, but it's based on a true story. My former PA, who is English, she grew up in both Kenya and Ethiopia, and she remembers as a child, they still talk about those two killer lions, the ghost in the darkness. It's a historical fact. But there's a scene at which they manage to get the two lions in a trap, and there's three hunters there behind iron bars with their rifles, and they're just, you know, the lions are just sitting there ready for the kill, but the lions begin to roar in this tight and closed place so loudly that it deafens the three guys with the rifle, and the lions manage to break out. The devil can come, and how many of you ever really heard a lion roar? It is just amazing how loud it is. But the point was, those three hunters were safe because they were behind iron bars, but the fear of the noise caused them to lose it. The devil will come as a roaring lion, but he's not the true roaring lion. And in the levels that God is calling us to step into with some new project to minister to pastors and a training center, things like that, it's on a whole nother level. And my wife and I, we're having to relearn some of the lessons we learned about finances and trusting God over 20 years ago. And the devil is coming with us at everything we have, because a large part of our apostolic ministry is working with pastors that are sorting through problems and issues, because there's so many fat pastors falling into immorality and all sorts of things. And God has called us to help pastors rise above that and not fall prey to that. But the enemy is, it's like we're right back where we were 20 years ago, and we're having to relearn some faith lessons, but at a higher level. And the devil is coming as a roaring lion, and we're having to pray intently and trust intently and not listen to it. And it's been rather fierce, particularly the last few months. But I know this in my heart, he is not the true lion. The true lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy, when God is wanting to burst something, will withstand it with everything he can. But if you will fight the good fight of faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit, as Paul told Timothy to, God will begin to work supernaturally on your behalf. Because this second time the Philistines came up against them, it says, when David inquired of the Lord, verse 23, the Lord said, do not go up directly against them, but I want you to circle way around them, come up behind them, surprise them behind the woods. And so they did that. There was this huge woods separating David's men and the Philistines, and they had the drop of them early in the morning, and it was time to attack, but they didn't attack. And God said to David, wait until you hear the marching in the treetops, because this second victory was not going to be due to David's men throwing the spears, shooting the arrows, and swinging the swords. It was going to be due to the angelic army of God going forward. And I want to say to you, if you will hang on to the vision and walk in God's ways, having your heart set aside for him, not giving yourself over to bitterness, anger, you know, and unbelief, but if you will go the distance, no matter how stiff the opposition, you will come to the point where God will supernaturally work on your behalf. That this is his word, this is his promise to you. And David came into complete victory, and his kingship was established. Now, in closing, go to the New Testament, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Aren't you glad Jesus never said, I came that you might have life on a mediocre level? So what that means, if you're living in mediocrity, wake up. That is not what God created you for. John chapter 12, let's go to verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, and these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and he began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, meaning the crucifixion, the resurrection are at hand. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Unless you want to tear that page out of your Bible, there's no getting away from those words. And I'm going to read it again, because Jesus said, truly, truly, which means he really wants us to get this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it will bear much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it in life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. So even Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was saying, I'm going through a difficult time. He said, my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He strengthened himself in the Father, in the Spirit. Verse 29, so the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying an angel has spoken to him. And this is the last point I really want to hit you with, that I want to encourage you with, and I said this earlier. You're the only person that can take responsibility for the vision of God in your life. Now, if God says something to you that's startling, go talk to one of the pastors of whatever church you're from. Go talk to some elders. Go talk to somebody that's got some experience in the Word and in life and say, I believe God said this. But my point is this, that nobody else can bring about God's vision in your life except for you walking with the person of God. And God may say some things to you, and you may look for encouragement here or there, and you may say, well, God told me this, God told me that. And other people may look at you and say, you know, just settle down. Don't get your hopes up. Don't get too excited. Don't rock the boat. I agree with that. Let's not rock the boat. Let's get out of the stinking boat. Let's learn to walk on water, metaphorically speaking. But other people say, well, God may have spoken to him, or that vision may be of God, or I don't know. But if God has authentically spoken to you and there's a call, whether it's in, you know, a business, whether in science, whether in artistic realms, you've got to be willing to pay the price for it, and you've got to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Nobody else can do it for you. Christianity is not a welfare state. Well, that went over big. We've got a mentality, I'll just go to the conference, I'll just go to the prayer line, I'll just get this, and that's good. God moves through that. But the question is, if you end up on the floor, what are you going to do when you get up off the floor? Hello? See, let me tell you something. Jesus is the picture of a perfect son. Jesus did not spend eternity sitting on daddy's lap. Well, that went over big. He said, my meat, my protein, what gives me life is to do the will of the one who sent me. And there is a joy and a purpose in your life that is not going to be fulfilled until you're walking in the distinct purposes that God created you to walk in. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old you are, it's never too late to come into that destiny God created you for. It doesn't matter what mistakes have been done. Isaiah said, even though your sins are as scarlet, come, let's talk about it, repent, and I will make you as clean as the new driven snow, meaning we can start again. Well, Ramesh, I would preach more, but they look pretty uptight at this point, and I see them. There's no rocks here, but maybe there's a few water bottles. So 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. It is not an option. That was not a suggestion Paul was making. It was a commandment, a directive word inspired by the Holy Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in the relationship with God. Okay, here's we're going to pray for some different sicknesses tonight. But all of those of you, and I don't care whether you're 18 or you're 88, but you realize there's unfulfilled vision, purpose, destiny in your life that this message spoke to you about tonight, would you just stand up right now? I was hoping there'd be a few people that could help pray for people. Okay. So here's a little trick. If there's no one to lay hands on you, you can just lay hands on yourself. So just put a hand over your heart. If the giants that are coming after you to discourage you, if they're emotional giants, if that's your valley of discouragement, put a hand over your heart. If the biggest thing you wrestle with is the continuing warfare, the thought that it can't happen, it's in your mind, put a hand on your head, one or the other. Now you know why in the United States we've learned to pray, help him, Jesus, help him. Okay, I want you to just close your eyes, if you would, and pray out loud after me. Father God, I thank you that you created me in a fearful and wonderful way. You knew the plans you had for me. Good plans. To give me a hope and a future, even before one of them began. I thank you for the calling you have on my life, the destiny you have for me. In the name of Jesus, would you bring me to Baal Perazim, the place of the breakthrough? Would you release angels and your miracle power? Would you open up doors for me that no one can shut? In fact, would you open up doors where there are no doors? Because you're a God of miracles. Father, I thank you that you created me. And Jesus came for me, that I might have life super abundantly. Now, just stay focused, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to rest on you right now. I'm going to pray over you right now. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over demonic strongholds that are lodged in your self-identity. I take authority over the demonic lie that things are always going to be the same, that they're never going to change. I break that lie, and I pull the demonic stronghold out of your soul in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I just proclaim the word of God, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, over your life, that God knows the plans he has for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper your soul. I proclaim the will of a good God, the Father, over your life, and his will for you is for your joy to be made complete in his purposes. Let it come now. Let it come in the name of Jesus.